But in any event, let's get our Bibles, and there is the handout that has, it's just the one page, has the outline of the study and has a little chart on it. And then I decided not to put too much else on it to leave you some space to write on in the back is, guess what, notes, where it says notes. All right, I will refer to that throughout the study, and but we'll get started in just a minute. But tonight we're going to start a new study. It'll be 4 weeks, Lord willing, and entitled very simply, The Salvation, Past, Present, and Future. So what you have there on the handout. So again, we'll be looking at salvation, past, present, and future. Now I'm going to start with this quote from William MacDonald, and I think it'll help kind of set the stage for the study in general. But MacDonald wrote, "When we first become Christians, most of us can think of only one type of salvation, the salvation of our souls. In our Bible study, we automatically try to fit this meaning into every occurrence of the word. But sooner or later, we will find out it doesn't always fit." And that is a very true statement. His point is, when we first come to salvation, we first trust in Jesus, our natural inclination, and probably always, is going to think of salvation in terms of redemption, justification, all of those types of things, understandably. But in this series, what we're going to be doing is looking at, again, what I call salvation, past, present, and future. And it will help answer that question, or help us to, if you will, as we read the Bible and we come across, especially in the Old Testament, when we read a word that says saved, salvation, deliverance, we will pause, in particular saved or salvation, we'll pause and we'll think, okay, I remember some guy one time was teaching, I think he was Pastor Pace, I'm not sure, and he told me I need to make sure I don't jump to the conclusion that it's redemption. And that's really what I want us to do. So when we finish, even if you're familiar with this, in a little while at the very end, I'm going to just do an overview of the chart. I'm not going to study the chart tonight, but just an overview. So if you know this subject, it'll probably just be a refresher. If you don't know the subject, though, what you'll discover is it'll help you, I think, in your Bible reading. But when we finish, you'll see this, that when we trust in Christ, we are saved from the penalty of sin, the ongoing power of sin, and, you know, one day, finally, the very presence of sin. And there's several different ways this is described, and I'll try to cover all of them. That's why we're going to take several weeks. But I hope it will serve to sort of help with what MacDonald's talking about. We should always think of salvation and saved and in terms of our justification. That's most important. But if we're going to read the Bible correctly and avoid some problems along the way, this should help as a study. So tonight what we're going to do is, if you look at your handout, there are several Roman numerals, and we're going to cover just the first three. So we're going to look at, what does salvation mean? Saved or salvation, what does it mean? We'll look at the Hebrew word, the Greek word, and then I'll explain to you this basic concept of it. And then we're going to look at, if you notice Roman numeral 2, the difference between physical and spiritual salvation. So we'll look at some examples in the Old as well as the New. And then the last thing we'll do is we'll do an overview of the chart. Okay, now, not a study of the chart, that's what the series is on, but I'll kind of give you a broad overview of everything there for tonight. So we'll look at, what does the word salvation mean, both in the New as well as the Old Testament, and then we'll look at Roman numeral 2, the differences between physical and spiritual salvation, and then we'll do an overview, hence the key word there. And then if you notice, pretty simple, the second, third, and fourth studies, salvation past. We'll look at, what does that mean? And we'll look at, for instance, justification. What is justification? Then we'll look in the third study, present tense of salvation. Well, that would be sanctification. What does sanctification mean? And then lastly, the one that I'm most looking forward to is the future one, which is glorification. God will complete his work in us. Amen. That'll be a good day one day. But more on that later. So let's start with the first item at hand, which is if we're going to understand the different aspects of salvation, we need to start off with first understanding what the word saved or salvation. So any way you want to say it, same idea. So for instance, we sometimes ask somebody this question, and you might have been asked this question, are you saved? And you need to, I hope, pause and say this when we finish tonight. Saved from what? Because that's really the concept I want you to understand. Saved from what? Because this will keep us from doing some gymnastics later on with present tense salvation. What does it mean to be in the process of being saved today? So it'll help later on. But when you ask somebody or somebody asks you, are you saved? You should immediately think in your head, saved from what? Okay, that's what I want to get across in this early part. So let's start with what does salvation mean with regards to the Old Testament? Then we'll look at the New Testament, and then I'll give you a real life example of something and a quote, and then we'll move on. But what does salvation mean in the Old Testament? Well, there is a Hebrew word. I'm just going to spell the transliteration for you, make it easier. Y-E-S-H-U-A-H. So it's Hebrew. This is the transliteration of the Hebrew text. Y-E-S, so yes, if you're looking at it in English. H-U-A-H, that is the word saved or salvation. So synonymous. So anytime I'm speaking, that's the term I'm using for. But in Hebrew, it means to deliver or to save. And by the time we finish this, you'll begin to think, oh, duh. That makes so much more sense when I'm reading my Bible. So the Hebrew word, though, is to deliver or to save. Now, in the Old Testament, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, it primarily deals with physical deliverance or saving, and less often of spiritual saving. Okay? So let me repeat that. It's not a one-all, but often and more often in the Old Testament, when that word is used to deliver or to save, it's referring to something physical versus something spiritual. There are spiritual aspects. It's used spiritually. We'll see that later. But it does mean that. So, and then in the New Testament, the Greek word is sozo. It's S-O-Z-O. Okay. So whereas the Hebrew word, one more time, is Y-E-S-H-U-A-H, the Greek word is sozo, S-O-Z-O. If you have a study Bible or have ever heard the term soteriology, ology is the study of what? Salvation. So, okay, this is a simple way to think of where I'm going with this. Now, sozo in Greek means, notice it's very similar, to save, to rescue, or to help. Okay, so sozo, very similar, but not obviously exactly the same, but it's the same general idea, to save, to rescue, or to help. If I were going to summarize it and somebody came to me and said, Pastor Pace, what is the idea of to save, whether physical or spiritual? This is what I would tell you. It means to take someone from one state and move them to another state. So whether it's physical or spiritual, it happens in both cases. Someone who needs physical saving, physical deliverance, physical help, you need to take that person from that, if you will, bad state, condition, whatever the physical one is, and you need to deliver them to a positive one, right? And the spiritual one's much easier, right? We're lost without Jesus, and we need to be taken from a state of lostness and placed into a state of saving. That makes sense? I'll give you a real life example of this. Actually, I was given this before and I think it helps. So a real life example would be this. Okay. And it's obviously a serious thing, but I hope that it kind of resonates with salvation a little bit, because salvation is somebody's eternal destiny. But this is physical. A person is drowning and we would say they need to be saved, right? Okay. What do they need to be saved from? The water, and taken out of the water and placed where? In something else, like a boat, right? Or the shore, whatever the case may be, a raft, turtle. At that point, it doesn't really matter. But think about it. What is happening there? Someone is going from state of bad to a state of good. They're being transferred, delivered, helped, moved. Let me read you this. This is by Dennis Rosker, and he speaks of this. He says, quote, "The scriptures repeatedly teach that salvation is from some object or state to another object or state," which is sort of my, he's speaking to it a little bit longer than my statement. But anyway, Rosker goes on and he says, "This usually involves being saved from physical or spiritual peril to a state of well-being or blessedness," right? You're taking that person that's drowning and is probably not going to survive, and you take them and move them to a positive state on the shore, a raft, or boat. And in a similar way, what we'll see in a little bit is that's what God does. Through Christ, he takes you from a state of, well, condemnation, right? And you're headed to lake of fire. And when you trust in Christ, he takes you and he moves you, right? Delivers you, saves you to a positive state. And we'll see that in a few minutes. And there's a specific verse I'll give you for that. All right. So we good on salvation. What does the word mean? Pretty simple, right? It essentially, whether in Hebrew or in Greek, it gives the idea of to deliver, to save, to rescue, to help someone. The help someone is less helpful in this case. The main idea is to deliver or to save someone, to rescue them, take them from state of bad to a state of good. And it's used either physically or spiritually. All right, so we've answered that question. What does salvation mean? That part isn't overly difficult. The difference, though, between physical and spiritual salvation will save you a lot of headache. It'll save you a lot of heartburn, especially in the New Testament. I would also make a case it makes an enormous difference in the Psalms. I love to read the Psalms, but many times when you read the Psalms, David or one of the psalmists will say, "Deliver me, Lord," or "Save me," or "You are my salvation." And we keep thinking of justification, and that's oftentimes not what he's talking about. All right. So in order to understand what type of salvation, guess what you need to know? The context. We have to know what we're reading. We can't just assume I read a verse and know what it means. So if you're reading the Psalms, a lot of times it's not going to be salvation in the spiritual sense. So let's look at some examples here. So let's start off here, and I'm going to read most of these early ones, and then I'll give a couple of these out, mostly just to save some time because I have so many. But let's start looking at some Old Testament examples, and you'll find a pattern. And the pattern is basically this. God physically saves, delivers, old and new. He also spiritually saves and delivers old and new. So let's start with the Old Testament. Be easy, right? Comes first. The old comes first before the new. So let's start with Exodus 14. So Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. And I'll read this one. You know, God is going to deliver, save his people from Pharaoh. And one of the ways he does that is he parts the Red Sea, right? So let me read Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. And this is deliverance from enemies. Is this salvation? Yeah, but is it spiritual salvation? No, it's physical salvation. It's physical. Just follow along with me, and I'm reading from the NESB 95, so you could have some slight variation in translation, but the point is the same. Verse 13, "But Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever.'" Now, you'll notice the phrase in there. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. Is God saving them spiritually? No, I mean, he's just simply taking them from what? A state of bad, to be overly articulate. And he's taking and he's delivering them, right? That's the word that we looked at. He's delivering, he's saving and rescuing his people. They are he will become the God of their salvation. He will deliver them physically. So this would be almost a military type of deliverance. It's that severe in terms of, I guess, warfare a little bit there. Let's look at Psalm 6 now. Psalm 6 and verse 4. So if you haven't had a Bible drill in a while, you won't need one after we get done over the next few weeks. You'll be thinking, could you just pick one passage and teach it for a while? And probably I will, but I can't promise. But let's turn to Psalm 6, verse 4. And I hope all of this will weave itself together and you'll know that you're blessed because of what God has done, is doing, and will do for you. And it'll save you a lot of heartburn when you read the Bible. But let's look at Psalm 6 in verse 4. Now, if you were to read the preceding of it, for instance, notice verse 2, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. So he's obviously asking for physical deliverance, right? It's physical healing. Do you ever pray for that? Sure. Anything wrong with it? No, not as long as you pray for other things, maybe, but no, nothing wrong with that. But let's just look at verse 4. Return, O Lord, rescue my soul, save me because of your loving kindness. Is he looking there, the he being David, is David looking for God to save him again and spiritually deliver him? No, he is asking him to save him from a physical danger, sickness, and even potentially death. He speaks of Sheol, for instance, in verse 5. In Sheol, who gives thanks? I mean, when you're dead, in a sense, who gives thanks? The point is, he's asking God to deliver, to save him from a physical, if you will, problem and put him into a state of something physically positive. So again, my friends, if you always read the Old Testament, you read the Psalms, God saves, you would assume God is doing a lot of spiritual salvation because he repeats it over and over. Do you think David keeps asking him, spiritually save me? No, he's not doing that. The Psalms to me in the Old Testament are the kicker. Now, I want someone to get for me, and I'm going to read this other one just because it'll save us some time. Someone read for me. Gene, would you do this? Ezekiel 36:29. Be ready to read that. Ezekiel 36:29. And I'm going to read, since we're here, Psalm 51 and verse 12. And then Gene, when after I finish, you read you read Ezekiel 36:29. But I'm going to read Psalm 51 and verse 12. Now, if you don't know this about David, David cheated on his wife. Remember? And he had a lot of physical ailments from that. But ultimately, he needed, of course, spiritual deliverance. And when God spiritually delivers someone, they are forgiven of sins and those sorts of things. So David in Psalm 51, if you're not familiar with this, David, of course, has been approached by Nathan the prophet. And this is what's typically referred to as a sinner's prayer for forgiveness. He wants spiritually to be restored to God. So this would be a little bit different than the one we saw before. So Psalm 51 and verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. He's been asking not for something physical, but spiritual. Notice verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. We know that verse. And renew a steadfast spirit in me. But he wants to be restored. He wants to have that joy because spiritually, because of his sin, he's separated from God. And he needs spiritual deliverance. So this will be a spiritual deliverance. Read for us, thank you, Gene, Ezekiel 36:29 for me.
Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring a famine on you.
All right. So when God speaks of uncleanness, what is he talking about? Is he speaking that we need a bath? Maybe a spiritual bath, perhaps, but no, as Gene well read there, God is in the sense of needing to spiritually help someone, spiritually forgive them. And that can come a couple of different ways. I think us as Christians can understand this a little bit easier. When we first become saved, we are justified before God. We'll see that next week. Do you ever sin as a Christian? Do we have to get confession of sin and get forgiveness? Sure, God is delivering us. He's saving us from that sort of thing. So as far as the Old Testament go, the term saved or salvation in the Old Testament means to take from one state, whether it is physical or spiritual, to another. Sometimes God needs to physically deliver us from Egypt. In other words, his people, right? He needed deliverance from the Red Sea to part it. Sometimes we have a physical ailment and God needs to physically take that body and restore that body. We pray for healing all the time. But then there's also a spiritual component, right? Sometimes we need God to save us, deliver us from that sin and the consequences thereof, the sin. Now, let's move on here to some New Testament examples. And the main thing I want us to walk away with tonight in these first two points, again, salvation, very simply, is this. It's to take from a state of A, which is bad, to a state of B, which is good. And it encompasses physical or spiritual. Okay? Now, the Old Testament's pretty straightforward with that. The New Testament, interestingly enough, most often when we read it, but notice I said most often, not always, most often is dealing with, and you'll see this as we go through the study, something to do with spiritual salvation, but not always. All right, let's look at just a couple of examples. We'll look at three New Testament examples. Let's start with Mark 5:34, and this is physical healing. So the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5 and verse 34. And depending on your translation, I'll go ahead and preface this. Some translations, when they take the Greek word, remember the Greek word sozo, right? And they translate it made well, okay? Or has saved me or saved you or those types of variations. It's basically it's a verb form. I hate to get overly technical, but it's a verb form of sozo. And sometimes someone will say, you made me well, you saved me, right? So if you think of it this way, have you ever been really sick? You pray and God heals you and you say, Lord, thank you for saving me from this bad ailment, or you have made me well. That's the verb form of sozo. So in Mark 5:34, this is just a series of where Jesus is doing his physical healing. And you'll see this very explicitly in verse 34, Mark chapter 5. And Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has sozoed. In other words, it's the verb form there, has made you well. It has saved you. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now, you just read that verse to yourself and you think, what is he talking about? He's physically healed this person, hasn't he? He's physically taken and made them well. He has physically saved them. Does that mean that the woman is saved spiritually? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, I saw Stephen. Stephen was sick. He begged me to heal him. I healed him and now I've made him well. I have saved him. And I've saved him from his affliction. Let's move next to physical danger, because this one's a little bit of a variant here, because Jesus does, and this will be Matthew 8:25. I mostly just want you to see the basic usage varies. And again, physical or spiritual. You can always put them in one of those two camps. This is a slightly different one, and it's one that you'll be familiar with. It's Matthew 8, 25. Okay. So, the disciples like to go fishing, and they like to get in the boat, right? Familiar with those stories? Those are probably some of the more common ones. If you notice verse 23 of Matthew 8, Jesus, of course, he gets in the boat, and his disciples come follow after him, and guess what happens? A great old nasty storm comes. You ever heard that story before? Sort of like life, you know, everything's going along well. And then a storm comes along, and just like in life, Jesus feels like he's asleep in the back of the boat, doesn't he? And he is. He's asleep. Notice verse 25. And they came to him and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. Let me ask you, are the disciples asking to be justified by faith alone and Christ alone apart from any works? No, they just don't want to die out there in the boat. It's sozo. Sozo us, Lord, because we are going to drown and you won't. Of course, they didn't need to be worried, did they? Because Jesus said you'll be on the other side of the shore, and if he says that, then that's where you'll end up. But the point I want to make is not a study on that. But they ask to be sozoed. They want him to take them and save them physically. Now, I want someone to read for me this one because we know it, but I want you, in light of all of this, we've seen two times where Jesus has saved someone. It has nothing to do with spiritual saving. Someone read to me the well-known verse, Ephesians 2:8, because I'm going to use this quite often. Sue, would you mind reading it for me? 2:8, yes, ma'am. Do you mind reading it? I like the King James. It's helpful, so. No, it's fine. Take your time. Ephesians 2:8. You know the verse, but.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God.
That's fine. So when Sue's reading that, it says, you have been saved. What does that mean? Are you not saved now because you've trusted in Christ? No, you have been. What is that? I'm not an English expert. That's past tense, isn't it? You have been saved. What have you been saved from? The whole chapter is dealing with, up to that point, is spiritual salvation. So what he's saying there is, you are a dead man, and dead men don't save themselves, but by the grace of God, you have been saved. You have been sozoed. You have been saved. Now, what does God and what is God doing in the term of salvation? I'm going to read you a verse in just a second. I don't want you to turn because I want you to listen to it. I've used it many times. It's a very helpful verse. Before we do that, I want us to remember. So what does the New Testament teach us? It teaches us the same basic thing, right? You got to move from one state to the other, right? Bad to good. But the New Testament tells us this, and I want you to listen to me because this is more important than anything else I'm going to teach tonight. You and I are separated from God because we're sinners, and we can do nothing to remedy the problem. Class over. We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? You can't do anything to save yourself, can you? Because we use that term. We need to be spiritually saved, right? We need to be delivered. We need to be rescued from what? Sin and the state we're in, right? When we trust in Christ alone, do you know what he does? He takes Stephen, a wretched sinner who has no chance, and he takes and he does what? He puts me into Christ's kingdom. That's what Colossians 1:13 says. For he has rescued, saved us from what? The domain of darkness. Man is in a domain of darkness, and he says, and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That right there is the main thrust of what I want you to see, Colossians 1:13. You may not like it, you may not want to accept it, but the bottom line is this, you don't need physical saving. You need spiritual saving. And where you are when you were born is in a domain of darkness. And when you trust in Christ, what does he do? He rescues. He sozos. He takes you and he puts you where? A child of God. All by faith. All by trusting in him. And you're secure forever. So what does it mean to be saved? To deliver, to rescue, right? Those sorts of things. All those types of synonyms to rescue. Does God rescue you? Yeah, every single time somebody has trusted in Christ, he's rescued you. He's rescued you from a life of emptiness, from a life of darkness, and from the abode of the lake of fire, because that's where you're headed if you don't trust in Christ. And then he takes you and he puts you into his kingdom, if you will. Let's move, though, because we've looked at this. We've seen the difference. We good? Physical, spiritual? Pretty straightforward when you slow down and look at it. And when you read the Psalms in particular, just make sure, and it'll save you some heartache. But before we finish, we're going to look at, lastly, if you'll notice, the Roman numeral 3. Let's do an overview of this chart. Now, by overview, I'm just going to, this will probably be a refresher, probably, but we'll go through each of these specifically because it's very important. But just as the context of physical and spiritual salvation is important, so is the context when we read about salvation in the New Testament. People get themselves in all kinds of knots and problems and so forth. Remember the quote earlier. In our Bible study, we automatically try to fit this meaning, saved, into every occurrence, but sooner or later, it doesn't fit. So what do we do? What we do is, and you'll be able to do this if you're not familiar with it in the future. So what salvation does, when we read salvation in the New Testament, you need to pause and say, is this past, present, or is it future? What do you do when you read the Psalms and you see saved, delivered? You say, wait a minute. What type of saving is he referring to? It's almost one and the same, okay? So let's look at this chart. And like I said, you don't need to. If you're familiar with it, it'll be nothing but a refresher. If you've never studied this before, what I will tell you is when we finish, it'll be as clear as, well, maybe a little bit of muddy water, but it'll be clearer than muddy water. But what you'll find is it'll make your reading of the New Testament less stressful. But it'll also remind you that God started something and he starts things. And guess what? God always finishes what he starts. Okay? All right. So let's just look here. You'll notice the chart, the way that I have it to you, is the aspect of salvation. You'll notice as you go across the top header, past, present, future, right? Sometimes this is called the three tenses. That's a technical term. And when we read it, I have been, I am, I will be. Those are all tenses, right? I had something for breakfast this morning. I am getting hungry right now, and I will eat when I go home. Those are all three different things. And in many ways, that's what salvation is, right? So let's look at this. So the time, when am I saved? Well, if you look at the biblical term, you've ever heard of justification? Well, if you haven't, next week you'll know what it means. It means to declare legally that you are right. In other words, before God. Then you see there is the sanctification. So that's with the present. God has taken you. He sets you apart and he forms you into the image. We'll explain sanctification. I'll spend a little bit of time clarifying the word. And then glorification. I'm sure nobody's looking forward to that. A sinless state. Imagine, I can't even fathom. The perfected body is one thing, but not to have sin and thoughts is interesting. When does this happen? Well, at conversion. In other words, when you trust in Christ, you're justified. When does sanctification happen? Guess what? Right now. All the while on earth. Merritt's not here, so I can tell you there's no one perfect in this world. Now, if she was here, I might have to qualify that a little bit to save myself. But when does glorification comes? Well, I just put Christ's return. I tend to favor the idea there, and we'll look at it later, the rapture, the resurrection and stuff. But we can look more at that later on. Sin's penalty. Well, in the past, we've been delivered from condemnation. When we trust in Christ, what happens? Sue was taken from the domain of darkness and placed into Christ's kingdom. So she's delivered, just like you and I. We're no longer needing to worry about being condemned. What about in the present tense of our salvation? We're being delivered from sin's power. Do you sin? You just did right now because you lied and you said you didn't. No, I'm just kidding. But that's what's happening. We're being delivered from, but then ultimately sin will be gone from our presence. To me, that's the ultimate one that it's hard to imagine. God, okay, so in the past, how does God work? He declares, we'll look at that next week, you aren't righteous. I know some people teach that we become righteous. I'm sorry, we're not righteous. You'll see in the definition, it's declared righteousness. Then in terms of presence, in the present tense, makes us increasingly righteous. So in other words, God takes us and he forms us to the image of Jesus, right? The more we behold Jesus, the more we reflect him, those things. So that's sort of the progressive aspect. He perfects his work in us. That's a glorification. That's in the future. Look at the believer's position. Notice these verses. I have been saved, right? Can we all say that? Yes, because we've trusted in Christ. I am being saved. That's sanctification, right? I will be saved. That means God will glorify us. He'll finish his work in us. And the key passages we'll look at, Sue read Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have, right, been saved. Philippians 2:12 is one of many. Work out that salvation. Put that salvation to work. Be formed into the image of Jesus. And then Philippians 3:20 through 21, we are waiting for Jesus to return, who will transform our bodies. He will glorify us, and we will be glorified. So when we finish the study, you'll know the difference between past, present, and future salvation. The thing I will leave you with is the same God who saves you in the past, who's made the promise to do that, is still working in our lives today, and he will finish that work. A key verse for tonight would be this. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you," when does he complete it? The day of Christ. God's not done. And if God promised this, he will finish this as well. When I was preparing this study, I ran across, this is an old hymn, apparently by Fanny Crosby. It's called Saved by Grace. And she wrote about the time when, I'm using the technical term, justification, sanctification are done away with, and glorification has become, I guess, present for us. And she writes it this way. It's Fanny Crosby, Saved by Grace is the hymn. And it says, "Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King, and I shall see him face to face and tell the story that I was saved by grace." So the point I want you to see there is, what is she talking about? I was saved. God finished his work in me, and he'll do all those in-between points.